Okay, let's get started. This is lesson 11, This I Ask. And as Sue said, we have one more lesson to go. I'm always so sad when we get to the end of these studies because I'm like, it opens up a whole world. And you're like, more, wait, what do you mean it's over? So we will be actually covering the whole rest of the book of John next week. So I haven't looked ahead at the lesson because I was too caught up in this lesson. So I'm just trusting I'm going to have to spend extra time. So I can't imagine getting it done too easily. Okay, this I ask. John 17:20 says, I do not pray, which means ask, make request, for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. I love her little introduction here. She says, in the Greek, there are two basic words which mean to ask. One is erotao, and the other is aiteo. A very distinct meaning. This is from Spyros Zodiades. He said, a very distinct meaning of erotao is to pray. But in distinction from the verb aiteo, erotao is the most delicate and tender expression for prayer or request, with the one asking and the one being asked on equal level. This is what we lose because we don't speak the original language, that they would have known what that meant when he used that particular word for ask. Such as the Lord Jesus asking the Father. This is made very clear in John 14:13, where the word aiteo is used in the case of us asking God as an inferior asks something of a superior, leaving it up to him to do that which pleases him. In praying and making his requests to the Father, Jesus uses the word erotao. The use of this word is just one way Scripture reveals that Jesus is one with the Father because he's on equal plane with him. Jesus is one with the Father, and as equals, there can be no doubt that the Father hears and answers the prayers of the Son. I was able to look up Spyros Zodiades' definition of that other word, and I thought it was very fascinating, so I want to share it with you. That aiteo, it says it means to ask, request, or beg. The seeking by the inferior from the superior, by a beggar from the giver, by the child from a parent. And he gives scripture verses for all this. The beggar from the giver was Acts 3:2, by the child from the parent, Matthew 7:9. By man from God, which is Matthew 7:7, James 1:5, 1 John 3:22. He says, the Lord never uses aiteo to beg, but eroteo to ask as an equal of the Father on behalf of himself or his disciples. Martha reveals her false concept of Christ when she tells him, he should aitein of the Father. That's when Lazarus has died and is in the grave. And she says to him, even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And she uses that as an inferior to a superior, showing that she did not really grasp at that time that he was equal with God. She's like, well, I know if you beg God that he'll give it to you. So she was, you know, that was all backwards, but that was her understanding at that time. She probably would have understood after he raised Lazarus from the dead. She would have had a better concept of where he stood. So I thought that was really fascinating. As a believer, stand in wonder, joy and awe as you listen to Jesus, God in the flesh, as he takes his requests before the throne. Okay, our memory verse, John 17:23. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. John 17:23. If I could change anything about this, these Bible study books, it would be that you put it in the NASB and not in the New King James. I'm like, they just seem a little awkward.
Amen.
Jesus' work of intercession did not begin after the cross, but before it. The reason? He has always loved and cared for his own. So down number two, he encouraged you to read John 17 and then record the thought most precious to you at this point. So who would like to share what they put there as the thought most precious to you?
That the world may believe that you sent me. I think that really says a lot to the listeners and to unbelievers, that they understand that God sent Jesus with the truth.
And what was it that he said, that the world may believe that you sent me? What would help them believe that?
Well, the way he lived, his life.
I think it's actually in there, isn't it? He says, this is eternal life, that they may know you. And then he talks about him glorifying. I'm trying to remember. My brain's going all over the place here.
Well, that they may be one as you, Father,
right,
are in me and I am you.
And that they may believe that God sent him.
Mm-hmm.
And that, of course, is the whole point of the book of John,
mm-hmm.
isn't it?
Yes.
That's what the whole book is about, mm-hmm. is that people may believe that Jesus is God.
Yes.
Okay. Anybody else? Sue?
Verse 20, that Jesus also prayed for those who would believe in the future, meaning us, through their word, which means God's word, inspired word, and it just to think that, I mean, of course God had the foresight to think that way, but just to think that he, you know, Jesus wasn't only praying for them, but was praying for us as well, it just really struck me.
That's a very precious thought. Very precious. Anybody else? All right, everybody's pointing at you, Elizabeth, so you have to answer.
For me, it wasn't really necessarily a verse, but just the fact that Jesus prayed for us as mm-hmm. believers, like that he interceded to the Father on our behalf, like that's very comforting for me.
Yeah, mm-hmm. it is. Anybody else? You'll say.
One of the things that really affected me was to see how God internally, you know, is one,
mm-hmm.
but there's an interaction and a love between all the members of the Trinity, and that he wants us to have that very same love among each other here, but also in him.
Yeah.
So it's like we, as many, it's like a oneness of many.
Right.
As
they are one,
we are
then
one.
We are one, and
but
then we're
also
in them.
In him.
Right, and he's in us.
Right.
It's mind-boggling
it
to me. It's mind-boggling that God would actually bring us into that intimate relationship that he had in the Godhead.
Yeah.
Like, us.
It's also mind-boggling to see that he tried to explain that to us. You know, the words is like they're there, but it's, you know.
And then he went, you know what, I'll just give you the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And then they'll help you understand, okay? Yeah, not in our human brains. I know, you know, it's funny because sometimes you look at the disciples and you go, are you kidding? Are you kidding? Like, you really asked that?
Mm-hmm.
Or, you know, you said that or, but I'm like, you know, me as an unbeliever without the Holy Spirit, what did I know?
Yeah.
Absolutely nothing, you know? Just these things, we need the Spirit in order to understand. We need God to understand God. Yeah, absolutely. Anybody else have anything you want to share? I had my, the thing that struck me was verses 2 and 3 of that chapter. He says, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life. And in my mind, I think, this is eternal life, that you live in heaven with God forever. And that's not what he says. He says that they may know you, that is eternal life. Just that we know him, which means we don't have to wait to get to heaven to have eternal life. We can have it here and now because it's defined as knowing God. So the more we study and the more we come to know God, we have that eternal life. Eternal life, I had to look up commentaries. Eternal life is not just a life that goes on and on. It refers to a spiritual life. John MacArthur said, eternal life refers not only to eternal quantity, but divine quality of life, which is why us knowing God brings that divine quality of life. It means literally life of the age to come and refers therefore to resurrection and heavenly existence in perfect glory and holiness. So it does refer to heaven. He says this life for believers in the Lord Jesus is experienced before heaven is reached. This eternal life is in essence nothing less than participation in the eternal life of the living Word, Jesus Christ. It is the life of God in every believer, yet not fully manifest until the resurrection. So we are experiencing eternal life here and now. It's not just this reward that's sitting up on the shelf that we can't reach yet, which is just mind-boggling. And then I think, am I experiencing that? Well, when I get into the study and I start understanding what glory is and all that, yeah, I get a taste of it for sure, you know. But to not be in the Word is to not be experiencing that, to not know God, to not be constantly meditating on that. So it's kind of a choice, really. Okay. Along with the emphasis on gifts, Jesus makes five basic requests to the Father, one for himself and four for those the Father has given him. So he asks God to glorify him, that he may glorify God. He asks God to keep those he had given them, and that they would be one. He asks them to sanctify them. He asks that they will be one and be in them. And he asks those you have given me be with me where I am, so they may see my glory. Did anyone else totally, I don't know, I'd love to hear what your thoughts of glory were before you read this chapter. Did you have a hand, did you feel like you had a handle on it before you dove into this?
I didn't. I had always thought about glory more in relationship to the glory of God, mm-hmm. that he and he alone can have. Mm-hmm. You know, the one that we are not meant to partaking in the sense that we were never created to be worshipped.
Right.
That's why you have these people in the world who become idols or very famous, and then they can't handle it, and then they die, mm-hmm. you know. So more in terms of that glory. But the glory that he wanted us to partake in is something that I, you know, in studying now, I'm seeing a new perspective on.
Yeah.
Because there is a glory that he wants us to.
Right, he gave us his
yeah.
glory. And you're like, what?
Yeah.
It's very deep, very deep.
Yeah.
I don't know if any of you, I really struggled with it. And I'm like, I have to teach this. What am I going to say? I don't even know. You know, it's one of those words that we toss around all the time. It's so common,
yeah.
you know. Oh, all glory to God, yeah. you know. And we're like, do you really know what that means? Do you know what it means? And then she gives like this little peek here, because she says the glory of the Lord in terms of, we can describe the glory of the Lord in terms of brightness, splendor, perfection, and light. And that's, I don't know, that's what I always think about when I think of glory. Like God is so glorious, you can't see him, no one can see him and live. But then she said we can define the giving of glory as giving forth a correct opinion, picture, or estimate of the Lord, ascribing to him what is his and declaring him to be as he truly is. Okay, that makes a little more sense. And it's funny because I wrote answers and then I was going back because I go over the lesson I don't know how many times. And I went back, I started studying glory, and then I went back and I'm like, oh, all my answers are wrong. Let me redo all my answers because I wasn't taking into consideration those definitions. So she asked, in light of those definitions, look again at John 17. Question A there, what is Jesus requesting in verse 1 and 5, considering those definitions of glory? Who would like to answer that one?
Well, I got a 50-50 chance.
Okay.
Right? So I thought it was giving of glory, declaring what is true.
Okay. You know, honestly, I don't have an answer key.
Okay.
So we're just going to through this together. Okay, so wait, that's not all. It's a giving of glory. Okay, so what is Jesus requesting then?
For the Father to be declared as he truly is. Mm-hmm. That's my thought.
Okay.
I took it as the first definition, the glory that he had in heaven.
Okay.
Which would be the splendor, perfection, light being shown forth. And that's what he would have again.
Okay. I mean, I'm thinking that, yeah, you're both right.
With it too, that he was going to be restored to his heavenly honor and place with the Father.
Right, and I think he's asking, glorify your Son. Mm-hmm. I don't think that's where he wants him to have this brightness and splendor, but that he wants God to reveal him for who he really is to the world.
Yes.
When he goes to the cross. That they would understand that he's God sacrificing himself. That's how I took it.
Yeah.
But then yet, when he wants to go back and have the glory that he had before the world began, would be more of he would be in the splendor and... It wasn't fair that she put both those verses together because I think they're different. Anybody else have anything to add to that?
Well, he had been given testimony about the Father from the beginning.
True.
And this was going to like bring it all together. This is the time to unveil.
Right.
Right. Reveal who I am
right.
with you. So.
Right.
I'm still thinking that the listeners were... You know, the monotheistic Jews, for the most part, that didn't understand anything about the Trinity any more than we did before
right.
we were saved.
Right.
You know. So, so I'm thinking, you know, along those lines. But it was the end. So now, unveil the
right.
truth.
Right.
Bring it all up front.
Right. And he did, because even that Roman soldier at the foot of the cross said, "Surely this is the Son of God."
Yeah.
So God did reveal it, and then in his resurrection, he really revealed it, you know, his glory. How about, what is Jesus saying in verse 10? All things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. According to those definitions of glory, what do you think?
I had to go to a commentary for this one because
Cheater.
I wasn't sure who the them was, whether he was talking about his disciples there. And John MacArthur, of course, that verse, he had no commentary. So I went to a different commentary. Bible Hub is great because it has a whole bunch of them. But my initial thought was his glory is in unity with the Father. Being in unity with the Father. But then when he says, I have been glorified in them, when I looked it up, it said, in their person and activity, insofar as they are bearers and furtherers of knowledge upon earth, so precious and important then, I pray for them, meaning his disciples, what has already begun and is certainly to be further accomplished in the near future. Jesus views speaking in the perfect with prophetic anticipation as completed and actually existing. So he's basically saying his followers are already, he sees them being glorified and it's in the future, but he sees it as already completed.
Well, because it's guaranteed.
Right,
yeah.
Right. So it was, like I said, John MacArthur was no help, but...
Right. The nerve of him to skip a verse. The nerve of him to skip a verse.
Like, it's always the one I have a question on.
Yeah.
Every other one, I'm like, I don't need commentary on that. I got that.
He does begin to ask, like, it's all one sentence,
yeah.
Starting with verse 9. He says, I ask on their behalf. So he's talking about the disciples.
Right.
And then he goes on, not the world, but those you've given me, there they are again.
Yep.
They are yours, and all things that are mine are yours, meaning them.
Right.
And yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them.
Yeah.
Yes.
So, like I said, my initial thought was his glory was in unity with the Father, but then when I looked it up, I was like, no, he's talking about he's glorified in them.
Right. So how does that work? Did anybody think through that when he says he has given them, he gave them God's glory?
Well, for me, it kind of jumps ahead because as she goes further, I was like, oh, the glorification is sanctification as they progressively get more and more, as do all believers, more and more Christ-like.
Which is from one degree of glory to another.
Right, right.
From glory to glory.
Right. And as you said, he, prophetically, he knows.
Right.
What they're going to do, that they're going to accomplish the task, and it's glorifying then back to
right.
Father and Son and Holy Spirit.
Right. I was thinking through that too, and thinking, we in ourselves have no glory because we're sinners. We have nothing to brag about, nothing that's beautiful, splendid, any of that. So the only glory, if God gives us glory, would be the things that he enables us to do by the Holy Spirit, according to his word, in obedience to him. And that harkens back to the verse about let your light shine before men in such a way that they would see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven.
Right.
So we display his works. That's God giving us his glory because we do these works. And then he gets the glory for it because people are looking at us going, yeah, I know you didn't do that. That's not you. That's not normal that you would love somebody who just spit in your face. You know, those sorts of things. We do those things when we walk in obedience. So I'm just kind of thinking out loud here, so I don't know.
We do the same, though, when we turn it back. Like, somebody will say, oh, that's really fantastic what you did, like you said, when they look at you and it's unbelievable, and when we turn around and say, what, not me?
Yeah, well, it's not me, it's the Lord. So he gives it to us, and we shine it back on him.
Yeah.
Right. So, I mean, and what does Paul say? That when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So I'd rather boast about my weaknesses, that the strength of the Lord would be apparent. So it makes sense. Okay, how about verse 22, which says, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I guess I jumped ahead.
That's my fault.
Well, no, and then there's another dimension to that, that they may be one just as we are one. So how does that work in view of what glory is? What do you think?
Well, I had that he gives us brightness and splendor and perfection, not yet, and light in a dark world.
Okay.
So I saw the first one in that.
So for us...
Because when he transforms us, we are new creatures in Christ
right.
Jesus. We
right.
aren't the old man, we're the new
right.
man.
And right, and that's the glory he's giving
that's
us.
Right.
Yeah, where we look, we let our light shine before men.
Yeah.
True, yes. It's almost like you can't partition it off and say it's absolutely only this one. Mm-hmm. You know, there's a whole lot of dimensions to it.
Well, and I think with this one, he's giving us great worth because he's chosen us.
Yeah.
Really, in ourselves, yeah, we have to have him. That's where our worth.
Right. Although there's an inherent worth we have because we're created in his image. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So every human being has that worth and that amount of glory. Because in the Hebrew, glory, the word for glory means weight and heaviness, like worth, value. And so we do all have that inherently because we're made in his image.
But being I and them, you and me, and become perfect, I think then that's where, wait, I'm on the wrong verse.
Yeah, I was like, that word's not.
That I have given to them that they may be one even as we are one. Mm-hmm. Then we're moving from creation to in his family.
Right.
To his child.
Joanne?
It just seems like, there's diversity in the Trinity, three persons, yet there's such unity between those three persons. We have one God.
Right.
I mean, one in purpose. I don't understand how it all works, but that unity is remarkable. Mm-hmm. In the midst of that community, and yet he invites us into his community. Mm-hmm. Not that we become divinized or anything like that, but
we experience that love.
And a unity that we could never experience without him. And that seems like a very glorifying thing to have that kind of unity.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because that's not in the world. In the world, you don't see that kind of unity.
And in the world, they talk so much about how can we have unity in the midst of all our diversity. And doing that, they compromise and do all things, sorts of things that are not godly. That is not a very, for one thing, not a real unity.
Right.
And not a holy unity.
Right.
By any means. And I don't think that's glorifying to those people attempting to that.
No, and most often they end up splintering and falling apart eventually. They never really achieve that unity that we have with the Father and with each other because we have the same Spirit in us, the Holy Spirit. So that is something the world looks at and goes, whoa, that's different. So in that way, we glorify God in that unity, because that's what he says, that they may be one, just as he's gave us the glory that they may be one just as we are one. So that's part of it. Anybody have anything else? Yes.
Oh, I was just going to say that the world tries to imitate and copy a lot of the things that happen in the church. But I think here we are in an area where there's no possibility of imitation.
Yeah.
Because the Spirit needs to be in it.
Right.
And for it to be real, you know, so like oneness, we hear, we should all be one. And, you know, that is, the world uses that terminology, but not like it happens in the church.
Right.
For that very same thing that you mentioned, that it's the Spirit that we have, that we share, you know. So to him be glory in the church.
Right.
You know?
Right.
So.
And yet you see churches split.
Yeah.
You're like, that's not of God. Mm-hmm. That's not his plan. That's not what he would want. Mm-hmm. So you know there's sin there, you know, and then the world looks at us and thinks that that's all of us.
Yeah.
And Satan is very wily. Okay, question 5. John 17:24 says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see My glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. So why did Christ ask the Father to restore his glory to him?
So the world may know that God the Father had sent him.
That is a big part of it. Yep. Mm-hmm. So that they can see that glory. Is there anything else in there? Why do you think he asked him to restore his glory? Why does it need to be restored? Like, where did it go? And when? What do you think?
So, you know, when Jesus became incarnate, mm-hmm. As a man, still 100% God, but also 100% man, he gave up his rights as God. Mm-hmm. And, you know, so that probably gave up. I mean, I don't know all that it caused him to be missing.
Right.
But it seems that the relationship must have been different. And so the glory was different.
The glory was veiled.
Mm. Yeah.
That's kind of what I think of, that it's veiled. Mm.
Yes.
It's still there, but it's hidden.
Yeah.
I mean, I think of Philippians, where it talks about have this attitude in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, mm-hmm. that while being God, mm-hmm. he didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but mm-hmm. humbled himself mm-hmm. and took on the form of a servant. So that was where he veiled in the form of a servant. Mm-hmm. And apparently he was not much to look at. Because when you go back to Isaiah and it talks about how, you know, he was not very stately, looked like he had no form that would attract people to him, which is funny because when you see they make these movies about Jesus and he's always like this, you know, this really stunning guy with bright blue eyes, and you're like, he didn't have blue eyes. Nobody in the Middle East has blue eyes, you know, and you're just like, and they always make him this attractive person. And it's like, but Isaiah says he was nothing to look at. You know, because that makes sense. Why God didn't want people to be attracted to him like they were to Saul. Remember Saul, you know, who was head and shoulders above everybody else, or David, or any of those. Everybody tends to just fall in love with the image. And so apparently he was not anything to look at. And there's God. You're like, really? So... yeah, I think that's the probably the key to it, is that he willingly veiled his glory. So,
I, you know, in the Old Testament, of course, Moses, you know, had the veil over, and he could not look at God directly. But I think that the Lord, in his wisdom, also veiled himself, because can you imagine if he had not veiled himself?
He'd be dead.
When he the people there would.
Right.
We get to see him unveiled through the scripture, but we still have to have that veil removed by the Holy Spirit that we can understand what we're reading. But I can't even imagine what it would have been like for him to have completely unveiled himself at that time when he came and took on flesh. Mm. It would have been very hard.
I don't think he could have been contained in flesh.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. In an appearance as a man. I don't know that, he could possibly show his glory in that form. Mm-hmm. So why is this something Jesus would desire? And she says, take your time here. Why would he desire for the Father to restore his glory with him, to him? Sue?
I had to go to a commentary on this one too. I, you know, gave it some thought, but I decided, because when he talks about, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, well, he's God, so he already had glory. Mm-hmm. So how could the Father give him glory? And the commentary that I looked up, I thought this was really interesting. It said, the pre-incarnate glory of the Son was his divine nature, and is not therefore spoken of as given to him, nor could it be given to those who believed in him. that with which the Father is glorified, the Son is the glory which he had with the Father before the world was. But it's the Son of Man who is glorified with it. Therefore, it is that human nature is made capable of receiving it. So in his incarnate state, the Father could then give him glory, which then means he can give glory to us through that.
Right.
We could not have the glory that God had before.
Right,
the world
because
began.
We'd have to be God for
right.
that. Yeah.
So I found that quite interesting that the thought was he became man, so he had the glory that God gave him before the world began, but then he has the glory that the Father gives him, which then can be given to believers. And that would be something obviously he would desire, Jesus would desire, that glory could be given
right.
as well.
Right. Kathy.
I have a question.
Okay.
I'm trying to process all of this.
Yeah.
I was thinking he was going back to the perfection of unity with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Mm. I read a thought on that a lot.
Hmm.
That, I don't know, it's almost like that's something he longed for, to be with the Father. And,
yeah.
And the unity of that.
Well, and to be who he really was. I mean, that would be like being the most ultimate king ever and then dressing up as a pauper, like the prince and the pauper, and then going and nobody knows who you really are. And that's the way Jesus lived when he was on this earth. And so, yeah, I would see that he would long to be back in that perfect relationship where he didn't have to lose sleep all night praying to his Father, but could just freely interact. Yeah, it's hard to understand and it's hard to even know exactly what his limitations were, but he did limit himself. He took it on willingly, took on the form of a servant. It's just incredible. What absolute humiliating thing to do for us.
It's so humbling.
It is.
It really is.
It just made me think nobody could give up more than he gave up.
Right.
Yes,
right. Yeah, what are we giving up? Yeah. No. Like when we're humbled, it's like, yeah, I'm not giving anything up. I'm just being seen for what I really am. Yeah. You know, that's what humility is who you really are. But who he really is.
And anything that we do to glorify God, it's not on our own effort.
Right.
It's really, it's motivated by the Spirit of God.
Right.
And it's like, can't take credit for anything.
Right.
Yeah.
We can't. That's why we get the crowns and we cast them back.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So great.
Yeah.
I saw that as, you know, God the Father sent him. And a lot of people rejected him. Mm-hmm. And I felt that maybe if he had God's glory, that the world would accept him rather than reject him.
Well, God showed his glory to the Israelites in the desert constantly. Mm-hmm. He appeared as a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. Mm-hmm. It was very visible. And they weren't all faithful. Yeah. And they rejected him. Mm-hmm. So... And I mean, the Pharisees saw the miracles he did and still blasphemed him. They saw all that. That's just the depth of our depravity.
What was it, the king and Lazarus, where he says, you know, go back to my family and show them.
Right, like, yeah. And he said, and what does he say in answer to that? He says they have Moses and the prophets.
Yeah, right.
Like God already did everything possible.
Right.
And then you think of the millennial kingdom, when Christ himself will rule, and everyone who goes into the millennial kingdom will be a believer, and they'll still rebel! You're like, you're living with Christ in front of you, and they still will rebel.
Well, Satan.
Actually, isn't he bound during the millennial kingdom?
Just even at the beginning, he's
with
God.
Yeah, oh yeah, right.
And a third of the angels agreed with him.
Yeah. Right. Yeah.
I think the returning to the Father worked as an impetus for him to go forward and continue to the cross, because nobody, right, in their right mind would be moving forward toward their death.
Right.
But he did,
right,
faithfully, and just
for the joy set before him.
Right. You know?
He endured the cross.
And to finish that work that the Father had given him to do.
Right.
Even though it meant to be separated from the Father at that moment,
right,
when he took on our sin upon him. So
I think the physical torture was just a tiny fraction of the horror that he experienced in letting, in God pouring out his wrath on him. Yeah. These are all such wonderful things to be meditating on and thinking through and pondering and reading on. I love that. All right, one last question before discussion questions. Given that we can't physically see Christ's restored glory today, explain how just the anticipation of seeing it should affect daily life. So we anticipate seeing Christ's restored glory one day. How does that affect us now?
It gives us hope, and hope does not disappoint.
Mm.
What is it? But it revives us, so that it encourages us.
How does it encourage us?
To keep persevering, to keep putting one foot, keep getting up in the morning.
Right.
One foot.
That's our goal.
In front of the other.
Oh, to hear those words. Well done. Good and faithful servant.
Right.
How else, Lana?
I'm also thinking, if we go back to verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, know the true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And I'm thinking, like, to know Jesus Christ, it's not just when Jesus Christ was on earth and died for our sins, but it's the resurrected Jesus Christ too. That's part of the knowledge. And so I think that's, you know, part of, maybe we don't see his glory yet, but the word is telling us what is his glory and what we will see. So it's part of the gospel too.
Yeah, absolutely. What else? Lots of things you could say here. It's very enticing, so it helps us to think on things above and not on things of the earth, because there's nothing really glorious here on earth. I mean, you can look at God's creation. That's about the most glorious thing. And as far as it reflects him, it is beautiful. But men and man's things that they do, not necessarily glorious. I mean, some things are beautiful, but not like what it will be like to see Christ. You think it would make us share Christ more if we focused on his glory and who he was, who he is, and where we'll be one day, and then we think of people who won't be there? That could be an impetus to sharing the gospel.
And also the fact that we know that God is all-powerful, right? He's omnipotent, so he could just make everybody who's to be saved be saved by just, you know, design. But he chooses to use these little grasshoppers that we have in on this earth, you know, to share. You know, that's a plan he designed. And
isn't that precious?
Yeah,
you're
precious.
Right. He doesn't have to do that.
Mm-hmm.
But he draws us in and he makes us part of that.
Mm-hmm.
And that's part of how he shares his glory with us.
Yes.
Right? Because what joy when you are sharing with someone and eventually they come to Christ.
Yeah.
And now they're a new creature, and you're like, wow, God used me in that, you know, to be a part of that. That is such a blessing.
Yeah.
It is, yes. Is there anything else that this helps us do or be?
I think we would become better in all that we do with minimal sorrow.
Mm. Yeah, if we're thinking about Christ and seeing him one day. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we start thinking of what would please him instead of what would please me. Mm-hmm. Right. And storing up treasures in heaven and not on earth. Okay. So we are going to go to discussion questions. Probably just give you till 8 o'clock because the groups are small. Okay, I hope you all enjoyed the discussion questions. We are going to move on because even though at some point it didn't seem like we had much, we've had such rich conversations that we have to move on. So in the midst of tumultuous times, it can be very encouraging to simply meditate on the glory of the Lord. Sometimes we do this by contemplating creation, other times by reading the Gospels. Sometimes it is by focusing on the greatness of God revealed in prophetic passages. Other times, by the teaching found in the New Testament epistles. Scripture reveals God's glory in varied and diverse ways so that, as 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. One degree of glory to the other. So she wanted you to meditate on these scripture verses until your heart would respond to that glory. So we're going to take these in two chunks. Everything on the bottom of page 125. Did anybody have any thoughts or observations or responses that they wanted to share in any of those passages of scripture? Anything that stuck out to you? Ilse.
I was meditating upon point 8 there.
Okay.
The portion on Exodus. The glory of God was always there before the people. Mm-hmm. Likewise, Christ's glory is always in the believer by the indwelling Holy Spirit who reveals truth, the truth about God's word to us. And is constantly exhorting and encouraging us daily. Mm. So that was something that I thought as I was thinking of, as I read those.
Which do you think would be better, to be able to see the glory of the Lord, mm-hmm. or to have the indwelling Spirit reveal the glory of the Lord?
Well, it would be better to see him face to face.
Yeah. That was not one of the options.
It would be better to see him face to face. But he gave us the Spirit, and that's what we have at the moment, which is a wonderful
thing. Right. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, it didn't make all of Israel the remnant when they could see. And I'm not sure how much that cloud actually revealed of God's glory. Mm. You know, although the cloud stood between them and the Egyptians and protected them, mm-hmm. and but yeah, I'm that is the glory of the Lord, and you can see this supernatural occurrence here, but I don't know how much that really told them of the glory of the Lord.
It was still veiled.
Yeah. Yeah, and Paul even says that to this day, his day, mm-hmm. when that's all the scriptures are read, there remains a veil mm-hmm. in front of their eyes, and they can't see God's glory until that veil is taken away when they are saved, mm-hmm. when they become in Christ.
Yeah. What's frightening about that thought is that that veil will be taken away for everyone. Even those that are going to hell,
yes.
they'll see God in his yes. glory and then be out of his presence
right.
for eternity.
Right.
That's a scary thought.
It is a scary thought. Mm-hmm. But we yep. need to be very careful not to fret about those who will not be saved, mm-hmm. because that is to say that God is doing something wrong. Mm-hmm. That's accusing yeah. him of sinning or not being good. Mm-hmm. And so we have to be very careful about that.
Like we're learning in Romans.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Anybody else in that chunk of scriptures there, A, B, C, D? Anything that stuck out to you? Was that a waving of the hand? Or a shooing of a fly? All right, Sue?
Just creation. It just, we were talking about that, and Julie was saying, and John MacArthur in his podcast has been talking all about the battle for the beginning and talking all about creation, and he goes through all the different things that are just totally impossible without God having created.
Right.
And I probably, for myself, don't think about it enough, but it's just amazing. I mean, and then the fact that he upholds everything. Because otherwise, we'd be spinning off and, you know, we would be gone. We'd be flying off.
Yeah, well, it'd be a millisecond before everything is gone.
Yeah.
Yeah, if he stopped doing what he's doing to hold it together.
It's just that, to me, is, I don't know. And again, being, I was saying to me, being a biologist, just knowing, especially human biology, how we're even just walking around and talking and functioning and breathing without thinking about it.
And reproducing.
Yeah,
how
the brain
that's
works
all.
And just
Hebrews 1:3.
It's all amazing.
Yeah. Absolutely. Okay, how about the second chunk of scriptures there, E, F, G, H, I? Was there anything in those that stood out to you that you would like to share? Glory revealed in humility. Glory revealed in spiritual transformation. Revealed in his gospel. In the preeminence of Christ, or the glory revealed in his presence. Anybody?
It's always struck me as unbelievable that we are being transformed into the image of Christ, and that job will be done when the Lord calls us home. The job is complete at that time. So the idea that he's doing that is something that, but I can see it, I guess that's one of the things that is beautiful about being a witness in the church, mm-hmm. like you're witnessing what is happening in people's lives.
Yeah.
And you see that transformation.
Yeah.
Sometimes it's a lot easier to see it in other people than in your own, mm-hmm. you know, just seeing that transformation that the Lord is doing in people's lives. And it's just wonderful. This is amazing to see.
And it's unlike the world, isn't it? It's unlike the world.
Yeah.
Because people in the world typically don't change.
Yeah.
They really don't. Their basic sinful nature, mm-hmm. you know. And so you tend to get discouraged. But in a believer's life, there is true change. Mm-hmm. There is true transformation into the image of Christ, which is amazing to watch. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Anybody else? I don't want to cut this short. It's just so amazing to think about.
Yeah, new heavens and a new earth. Just, I don't know. It's hard to comprehend how everything will be new and undefiled.
Mm-hmm.
And that God will be with us, among us, for all eternity. In this now, a perfect, like he created at the beginning,
right,
and was spoiled. Now it's going to be recreated,
and there will be nothing to make us afraid,
right.
And nothing to make us like angry, and nothing between us and God. Mm-hmm. Nothing. Mm-hmm. You know, now, how often do we have to go and confess our sins? Even though we've been forgiven, we still have to repent. Mm-hmm. And we're still working, and you feel like it's three steps forward and two steps back. Mm-hmm. And then we'll be there. And there won't be any reason for us not to just bask in his glory and worship him perfectly. There just won't be anything to hinder us or anything to stumble over, which is going to be just, I can't fathom it. Mm-hmm. Kathy?
I wrote holy, holy, holy.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Right. And then God will get all the glory he rightly deserves. Yes. So what was your most valuable or captivating insight into the glory of the Lord? I feel like this is like pulling teeth.
Yes.
And she just keeps asking and you're like... So... You're waving your hand. Kathy, what's your most captivating or valuable insight into the glory of the Lord?
How perfect is God's way?
Mm. And we can't figure it out.
No.
Yeah. No. That's the thing. Things look like chaos. Yes. And they look so discouraging sometimes. And then God just works it out, and you go, how did you get to point B from point A? Like, how did God do that? Yeah.
To think that in the Trinity, he was perfectly satisfied in relationship with himself, didn't need anything or anybody, but is choosing to share that with these, like, Ilse said, create a little grasshopper.
We're not even that noble. We're more like slugs or something. I don't know. Something a little...
That's a good one. Leave this lime trail as
well. Yeah.
Yeah. Can't even say the ant, because he says go to the ant.
Yeah, the ant is at least a hard worker. It is. It's mind-boggling, isn't it? Why? And at such great cost to him. But it does bring him glory.
Yes.
Yeah.
At the end of the day, he is receiving glory. Fully deserved.
Yeah.
Absolutely fully deserved.
Well, I struggled with the aspect of, not from this lesson, but God being a jealous God. And I'm thinking, I think of it in human terms,
yeah,
which I shouldn't. But then, and I don't remember where I read it or who might have explained it to me, he's jealous for our sake, because if we're worshiping something else,
that's not what's
our
best.
Detriment.
Right, that's not what's best for us.
Right. And so he wants all the glory, because not only is that where it belongs, but it's for our good.
Right.
That we glorify him.
Well, and the same thing with all the commands that he gave. Mm-hmm. The commands are not because he wants to be a slave master. The commands are because he says, I know what is best for you.
Right.
And I want you to have what's best for you. I want you to live the way you ought to live so that you can prosper and be fulfilled and be at peace and all those things. And we look at him and go, do I really have to go witness? Do I really have to go do this? But I really want my own way. And that's not what's best. So, Joanne.
So it's just interesting that God, so much about him and the way he operates and the way he wants us to live, is full of paradoxes, apparent contradictions that are not contradictions.
Right.
And so he is glorious. He's got this amazing glory, yet in the midst of that, he's more humble than we are. So in the midst of glory, he sacrificed himself. He became a servant.
Yeah.
He's God.
Right.
He's more humble than we are.
Right. He does deserve all praise and honor and glory, and he didn't get that.
Yeah.
He got slapped and beaten and rejected.
Yeah.
So... Yeah, and they are apparent paradoxes. They're not, it's just the way we see them in our sinful eyes. We say, it can't be both. It can't be my free will and God's sovereignty. Yes, it can. It can't be three gods. No, he's only one God, three persons. How does that work? Okay. So you are to fill in the blanks as you review the requests that Jesus made on behalf of those he loves. So in what ways do each of Jesus's requests encourage us as we finish the work the Lord has given us to do? So how is it encouraging to us when he says, keep them? When he asks the Father to keep them, means to protect them. How does that encourage us?
We know we won't be lost. We know we're secure.
Mm-hmm. Right, because who, safe. Yeah. There's no kryptonite for God.
Yeah.
You know? It's like it's not even a good superhero story.
Yeah.
It's just nobody is any match for God. And so if God is keeping us, that's it. End of story. How about sanctify them? How is that encouraging to us when Christ asks God to sanctify us?
We're not hopeless.
Yes. No matter how hopeless we feel, God is more powerful than us and will have his way. And he didn't save us to leave us in our sin. How about make them one with each other and with us? How is that encouraging?
We're not alone.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. We're not maverick Christians. How about let us dwell together for eternity? How does that encourage us?
We have hope for the future secured by God.
Yeah, they'll say.
You know, along with that, that he told us he's going to prepare a place for us.
Yeah.
Mm. And that will be our eternal abode. Mm-hmm. So we won't have to wander anymore. For some of us who come from very far away countries,
yeah,
into here being wandering for a while, that seems tremendously comforting to be able to just rest in one place.
Yes.
Right. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And with our sisters.
Yes. Yes.
Japan.
Okay. So one of the greatest encouragements God could give us is the knowledge that we have been given eternal admittance into the fellowship of the Godhead. Not even heaven, but the Godhead. He's bringing us into that relationship, that perfect relationship that is mind-boggling. So you are to read John 17:20-26. Which says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them, which is eternal life, and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. So how should such knowledge affect our days on earth? And this is the last time I will ask that.
In this lesson.
We shouldn't fret and fear anything.
Right. Right. And if we're lacking something, it's not God. It's not God's doing, it's our doing. Yes, and we just ask. Yeah. Anybody else? It's your last chance.
I thought of dependence, too. I need to live in full, complete, unceasing dependence. He knows where I'm going. I depend on him. And, right. And that brings you to the abide in. You know, yeah. He's the vine, I'm the branches.
Mm-hmm. Right. And he knows what he has planned for us, and we don't. Mm-hmm. You know, we may think we're going in this direction the rest of our lives, and he's going, nope, you're going to be over here. Mm-hmm. Yeah, definitely dependence. Mama?
And also, like Betty said, we aren't alone because we have the unity amongst each other. Mm-hmm. So it's love between each other, and because, you know, knowing that Jesus prayed about it, you know that it's true and it's not going anywhere.
Right.
So I think that affects our lives, just knowing it's this love, you know, of like the church. The church is not going anywhere.
Yeah.
So it's just encouraging to know that.
It is. It really is. Yeah. We have a family. Mm-hmm. Even if we were completely alone in this world, we have a family.
That's right.
I remember when my husband and I were moving down here, and my brother was appalled that we would move 1,200 miles away from our family, because our family was very tight. They were tight until I got saved, then I was not tight with them anymore, because I had nothing in common with them anymore. And so we moved away, and he was like, you'll be back. I don't know, you know, because he had moved to South Carolina. He had gone into the service, and then he moved back because he wanted to be near family. And I'm like, all I need is a church. And I will be more at home there than I am in my own physical family who are not believers, because I'm not of them anymore.
Where are they?
They're in New Jersey. Oh. Well, one of them slipped down here. But she got saved first, so it's okay. But, yeah, no, they're up in New Jersey.
Is I take that them where in, your husband's family is from?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, we grew up like 5 miles from each other.
Oh.
So, yes, these are all just wonderful truths. I hope that you continue to just marinate in all this truth, because it is just such a blessing. Does anybody have any questions or anything else they would like to share? Diana.
Going through this whole book, I'm just so impressed with, in a sense, how difficult it is to know exactly what's being said, because so many times when someone becomes a Christian, what do you tell them? Oh, read the book of John.
Yeah.
And you do, you read the book of John. I think someone told me that when I began reading it. And yeah. You get so much from reading it.
Yeah.
But now you're going through it, you're going, whoa,
yeah.
there's so much more there, as opposed to, just empty writings by people.
Yeah.
There's just, you can never run out. There's always more to find.
There is. There absolutely is. Yeah, it's not like man's writing where you can pretty much get a handle on it and you know what they're saying and take it or leave it. But it's not going to be perfect truth. Mm-hmm. Unless it's scripture.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
I look back and I think, like most people, hopefully, there are times when it's like, oh, another Christmas message. I know this. Or whatever. Or, oh, it's on Matthew. Oh, it's on. I don't mean here. Earlier my Christian life. And I look back and just how foolish that was. Biblically foolish, like stupidly, sinfully foolish. And if you study or listen to people that are studying, you can never think that.
Yeah.
It's not logical to think that.
It's funny, I have a neighbor who is a professing believer, and he is off somewhere. And when we were meeting at the school, like when we first started, I was so excited. I invited him to church. Mm-hmm. And he came to church, and I think I'm not sure if Pastor Mark was teaching through the book of 1 John or John. Might have been in John. But anyway, he gave this message, and you know how he preaches. Mm-hmm. Like, you're just like, oh, I can't take anymore, you know? And we got done, and he says to me, I'm like, so what did you think? And he goes, yeah, well, pretty much just says it in the, I think he was reading the Living Version. And he's like, that's, you just read the Living Version, and that's basically what he said, but it took him 45 minutes to say it. And I was like, oh, I see. Okay. Like, it all just went over his head, and he thought he was so wise and knew so much, and all he did was get nothing. But it's the truth. You know, I remember thinking that too when I was a new believer. Just thinking like, oh, I read this. Mm-hmm. You know, I read it. I know it. No, you don't. You absolutely don't. You have no clue.
Yeah. But yeah. That's how we are. We realize that. Like, I think about that woman that I invited here, to my embarrassment. And she thought, Pastor Mark, he was boring. He didn't even get the point on what he preached on. And she went up and confronted him. I'm, what did she call herself? Like a priestess or something? I don't know. Anyway, yeah. And it's just, if your pride is there, you're not going to see that. And
so is the veil.
I so agree. Like, you could take a novel and you can skim it and you get the gist. Mm-hmm. I could take a verse and still not get it, even when I'm looking at all the commentaries.
Right.
It's so, there's just so much there.
When you think about the early churches in the New Testament, how much did they have? A letter or two from Paul?
Yeah.
And that's all they had. But they still could know God and live as believers and be sanctified. And yeah, we're kind of spoiled brats because we have it all.
Even if we think about, even today we have, you know, we have four pastors here. These are four men who spent years and years studying one book, one book, the Bible,
right?
And that's all they do, and they will spend their entire life, you know, their entire lives by God's will, explaining portions of that to us, you know, for, and that's all there is, because that's all we do in the church,
right?
You know, there's no gimmicks, there's no other thing, that we come here to hear the Word of God, study the Word of God, apply the Word of God. It's everything is in,
and it never gets boring.
No, and so that's it.
Yeah. Yeah, to the world that would be just insane.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
The world likes to talk about itself. You know, we it's tiresome.
Okay. Last slide. One lesson. One lesson. We're going to have to pray that there are no accidents anywhere so that everybody can make it for the last lesson. Spiritual mothering.
What happened to them? Did they go home?
I imagine they weren't going to get here till like 8 o'clock anyway. So if they were smart, they turned around and went home. Spiritual mothering. We'll meet tomorrow morning for Chapter 8 and then the day after next week. So next Friday. No, they already met May 12th. What am I thinking? No, tomorrow's May 12th.
Yeah, tomorrow.
Tomorrow.
Chapter 8 tomorrow.
Oh, they're not meeting every 2 weeks. They're meeting every week.
We had to change that because of the funeral.
Yeah, that's right.
We reshaped our calendar.
Okay, so be sure you know that if you're in spiritual mothering.
Yes,
so we're winding down. But then there's always EWIT, so. All right, if there are no more questions, let's pray and be done, and then we can reset the room. Oh, precious Heavenly Father, how do we come to you and say thank you? How do we come to you and understand who you are and the depths of you and your love for us? Father, they are incomprehensible. I thank you, Father, that you have opened our hearts. You've given us the Spirit and opened our hearts and our minds to understand what we do understand. Thank you that you've given us your Word and that Jesus Christ has made it possible for us to be a part of your family and to enter into the love that you have for your Son. Lord God, this is too wonderful for us to understand and comprehend. But Lord, thank you. Thank you for all of it, and help us, Father, to keep our minds on these things, to constantly be meditating on them and thinking of them and plumbing the depths of your word, Lord, that we might experience eternal life here and now in knowing you better. Mm-hmm. Father, thank you for this church, which is just so glorifying to you because they bring your word, your truth, and they explain it, and they help us to understand it, Father. May you bless the leaders in this church, and may you protect them and protect the church, Lord God, that we would truly be one and we would be a marvel even to other churches who do not obey you. Father, I just thank you so much for this opportunity to dig into your word, and I pray that you would help us to continue to be sanctified and to walk in the works that you have prepared for us. Thank you, Lord, for all of your gifts, and thank you for you. In Christ's name, amen.